John chapter 6 again this evening. And we'll begin in the 15th verse. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." This evening I just want to look at a couple of things as we look at these verses. And these have to deal with this really, part of what we'll look at tonight is in the same theme as what we looked at this morning, and Christ's ability to meet our needs. This morning we looked at His provision and how we need to look to Him for help, and we need to not lean to our own understanding. We need to not look at our circumstances, and we need to keep our eyes upon Him. And that carries over into this tonight. And one of the things that I want to say before we get started is this. When you look at this situation here where Christ comes to His disciples, where are they at? There's something I think significant here about where they are. Okay, they are out on the sea. Now, if you're on land, and let's say a storm is moving in, or a tornado is moving in, something like that, you have a few different options on what you can do. Okay, if you have a basement, you can get to the basement. If you have a cellar, you can get to the cellar. You can get to certain rooms in your house. You can. They say that if you're able to, that it's a good idea to pull a mattress on top of you if there's a tornado or something like that. I don't know if that's good advice or not. I would think you might end up with enough stuff piled on you by the time, I don't know, one more thing to climb out from under. But then again, it would kind of soften the fall of a beam hitting you in the head. But, they say get in the bathtub. You know, if there's a tornado, they say get in the bathtub. That's a good place to get. Boy, we'd be in trouble in our house, six of us, and we just have one bathtub. I love my kids, but they'd be banging at the door. Dad, let us in. Dad's laying in the tub with a newspaper. Okay. When you're on land and something happens, you have a few different options. I remember one time I was driving back when we still lived over in Owen County, and I was driving up 231, and man, this storm was coming. It's the only time I've been in my car that I ever thought I might have to get out of this car. And they say if a tornado's coming and you're out somewhere, they say lay in a ditch. You know, I don't know. I just think about some of this advice, and none of it really sounds all that great, but I figure, well, you know, maybe it works. Who knows? When it comes right down to it, are you willing to try it? I was driving up the road, and it was so black. And I'm telling you, it's the only time I've ever normally you just try to hurry up and get home. This is the only time I thought, and I can't remember if I had the kids with me or not, but I thought, I might have to pull over and go bang on somebody's door. This is getting bad. But when you're on land, you have some different options. You know, a snowstorm is coming in. You can kind of prepare against that. When you're on land, you can get to places, can't you? Where are you going to go out on the ocean? Where are you going to go out on the sea? I've never been in a boat whenever there was a storm coming up that I can remember. I don't, our boats are little boats, little John boats. We don't go out on big water. I like to fish, but I don't like being out on great big water. When I was growing up, I have family that lives in Western Kentucky, and when I was growing up, I would go down there on spring break and sometimes in the summertime, And I would spend about a week down there with my family. And I had an uncle who was retired, and he liked to fish and had a bass boat. And they lived right there on Barkley and Kentucky Lake. And I don't know if you've ever been down to that area. It's beautiful down there. But Barkley, I believe, is the one. It has the longest shoreline of any man-made lake in the world. It's a big old lake. We never went out on Kentucky, but they were telling me that out on Kentucky Lake, there are places where you can't see the shore. I won't go out there. I just don't care for great big water like that. And I don't remember ever being on the water when a storm was coming up. I think that's something a person would remember. But I do know this. It's probably about as helpless as you can get. Where are you going to go? You mean your only choice is to try to get back to land, and the water's rolling and turning and turning and turning. It's not like here where we've got solid footing under us and we can try to get somewhere, get down in a basement, get down in a cellar. I would just think that being out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, or maybe to be in an airplane and it's malfunctioning, are probably about two of the most helpless, you know, helpless places to be. Okay? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Here are the disciples, and they're out on the water. And the only choice that they have is just keep rowing that boat. Keep fighting against that current. Keep fighting against those waves and try to get to land. You're out there, you can get all turned around, you can get all mixed up. I think it's interesting that that's where they are. I think it's interesting that they're out. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we just have to get completely helpless before we'll finally look to the Savior and let Him have the situations in our lives. Sometimes we just have to, we shouldn't do that, but sometimes we do. Sometimes it takes something like that to get us to say, I got to take my hands off of this, like we said this morning, and just realize there is absolutely nothing that I can do, and give it to Him, okay? I want you to notice that while they're rowing, that's not doing them any good, is it? They're out there rowing and rowing and rowing and they're in trouble and they're afraid. And then here comes Christ. I want to point out only two things this evening. As we think about the one that we serve, the one who saved us, the one who meets our needs, the one that we rely on. Two things that I want us to take away from here tonight. And the first one is this, that He has power over the elements. Christ is the Creator. He is the Creator, and He has power over the elements of this universe that He created. He was able to take that water, and he didn't even touch it. He didn't even touch it, but He was able to turn that water into wine. He was able to take that bread and those fish. In our story this morning, He was able to take those and take them in His hands and bless them and multiply them. He has power over the elements. And I'll tell you what, I say a lot about how creation speaks to us about the greatness and the awesomeness of God. Well, there's something else that does too when you look at how the elements of this world and how the storms can rage and how fierce they are, and to just think that our Savior can calm all of that with just the sound of His voice. You know, there's another story, and I think maybe it was in Sunday school when we talked about it. It was in Sunday school when the disciples were in a boat and Christ was with them and the storm's raging and He's sleeping in the back of the boat. And they wake Him up, and basically they say to Him, "Do you not care if we perish? Don't you care if we die?" And all He has to do is speak to that wind, speak to that water, and it's as smooth as glass. It's calm. You see, you and I are saved by the Creator. We serve the Creator of this universe. He has power over his creation. He has power over the elements. And so what problem could you and I possibly have that we couldn't take to him? The one who spoke the universe into existence still has full control and full command of the universe. I'll say more about that a little bit later on. But right now I want you to turn to Matthew 28, 18 and read something that Christ said after his resurrection and when he was about to ascend back into heaven and to the right hand of the Father. Matthew 28. Verse 18, this is our Savior. Okay, now he has, at this point, as we read here in Matthew 28, he has what? He's conquered the grave. He's taken the keys of hell away from Satan. And what does he say? He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Well, we could spend all night, if we wanted to, breaking that one down right there. All power. Well, I won't go into this tonight. There are different reasons for this. But one of the reasons why I don't believe that today, in the age that we're in right now, I don't believe that demon possession is possible. I believe that oppression by the devil, we fight against principalities, against powers, there's oppression. We fight against spiritual wickedness, but as far as demons going inside of a body and taking control, we saw that about the only time we see that in Scripture was during the earthly ministry of Christ and a little bit in the apostles. One of the reasons, there are multiple reasons biblically why I don't believe that that's still happening today. One of the reasons is this verse right here. Because who has all of the power been handed to? Christ has conquered the grave, okay? And before he ascends back up into heaven, he says, I've got all power. Now, that does not mean that the power, that there aren't powers and principalities that we fight against. The Bible tells us that. But see, even they can only go as far as God would allow them to. You see, even they one day, the demons even, okay, even the devil, and even the false prophet, the Antichrist. What are they going to do one day? Even they are going to bow down before they're cast into the lake of fire. What's one of the ways that's going to happen? Well, because Christ has all power. Okay, so we serve the Creator of the universe. We serve the one who has power over the elements of the universe. And he says there in Matthew 28 that all power is given unto him. It's his. It's in his hands. I want you to go back to Job 38. Let's just get reacquainted with our powerful, all-powerful Savior tonight. Job 38. Speaking of Job, I thought I would tell you that recently I was talking with someone about salvation, which was their what I believe their biggest need. From what they were telling me, it didn't sound as though they were saved. By their own words and their own profession, it didn't sound as though they were saved, and I was dealing with them about salvation, and they really weren't trying to twist and get around that. They were listening, but they asked me about dinosaurs. And you know, I'm always saying that you get into conversations with people, and people will say, "Yeah, well, what about this? What about this? What about this?" I had it happen just this week. Somebody said something about. Now, it wasn't an argumentative sort of thing with them. It was more of, I don't understand that, and I don't think they were trying to get away from the subject, but the question of dinosaurs came up. I say that because I believe it's Job 40 is where we get our answer, and we're in 38 here tonight. But look at this, 24, Job 38, 24. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hey, that's a good verse for this time of year, isn't it? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven, the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat. What God is doing here is he is opening Job's eyes to the fact that Job doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. He's opening Job's eyes to the fact that Job, you can't even really scratch the surface of what you don't know. There's so much knowledge out there that you and I don't have. Even the smartest among us doesn't even come close to God. When people say that they don't, I heard someone use this illustration or this example one time. If someone claims that there is no God, just ask them if they know everything. And if they're honest and they say, well, I don't know everything, well, isn't it possible for God to exist somewhere in that knowledge that you don't have? Since you don't know everything, can't he exist in that knowledge that you don't have? For one, you can't say that God doesn't exist. You can't make that kind of absolute statement unless you know everything. And God is pointing out to Job what he doesn't know. But I wanted us to read this because there's an answer to these questions. Is there anybody on earth that can do these things? Absolutely not. Is there anybody on earth that can say, oh yeah, I can do that. I can tell the rain to stop, or I can make the snow. And there's nobody on earth who can do these things. Well, our God, the Creator, the one that saved us, the one that we serve, he can do these things. You go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is such a neat passage here. Luke 19. Okay, we're talking about how we serve. We serve and we are saved by the Creator of the universe. The one who has, and with him being the Creator, he has power over his creation. He has power over the elements. If there's any other power, it's power that he has allowed. Okay? When they came to take him, to put him on the cross, they couldn't take him until he allowed them to, could he? They had no power to lay their hands on him until he allowed it to happen. Now look at this. Luke 19, and find verse 37. He says, the Bible says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. How dare those Christians raise their voice when their Lord is near? How dare they get so excited? What do they think this is, a football game? What do they think this is, a race? How dare they get so excited? How dare they lift their voices when the King of Kings is in their presence? Rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. Look, boy, this is just something here. Look, he says in verse 40, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He says, boy, if man doesn't praise him, creation's going to praise him. He's the God of creation. He is the creator. And if we didn't lift our voices, he'd get praise from the very rocks under our feet. And so this is the creator. This is the one. This is Christ. This is the Savior. This is the man. Back there in John chapter 6. Who, when the sea is rolling and is tumbling, comes walking on that water, comes to them. And it says in verse 19, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. He's walking on the sea. I remember quite a few years back. I don't remember if it was National Geographic or Discovery Channel. They're both kind of in the same vein. I'll just give you a little tip here. If there's something about the Bible on television and it's sponsored by the Discovery Channel or National Geographic, just go right on and, you know, turn on the whatever. Go just turn Andy Griffith back on or whatever it was you were watching. Just, you know, turn you a good old fishing show on or something. Don't even worry about it, okay? Oh, I tell you what, it's a bunch of blasphemy all the time. And they're always trying to disprove something, and they never disprove anything. But I saw this thing one time. It was on one of those, National Geographic, Discovery, one of those, and they had this magician, you know. I don't know why they call them that. They're illusionists is what they are. And he's going to try to explain how Jesus walked on the water. And he's trying to explain how it was probably an illusion. It just looked like he's walking on the water. And I remember watching this thing in anger. And I don't know why I do that. I don't know why I watch things that make me mad. But sometimes, that's why I quit. That's why I quit watching the news or reading the news, because I just end up mad. I don't bother with that. But you just watch this in anger. But I guess you kind of, I don't know, it's kind of like, you know how they say when you drive past a car wreck, you can't help but look? Stupidity is kind of like that sometimes. Sometimes stupidity, you just can't help but look and say, you're kidding me. You're that dumb? But I remember watching this, and you get all the way to the end of this thing, and you know, you get all the way to the end of this thing, and basically he has no answer. Basically, he couldn't come up with any answer as to how, you know, this illusion could have. Well, we could have saved all those thousands or millions of dollars that you spent on that show if you would have just believed the Bible, that there was no human answer, that it was miraculous because he's God of the creation. Have you ever heard the explanation that the reason it looked like he was walking on the water is because the tide had gone out and the water was so low that he wasn't really walking on the water? Then how'd that boat stay afloat? Okay, if he's really walking on the ground and it just looks like he's walking on the water, that boat's not going to float. That's just like they said, well, you know, it's not really the Red Sea, it's actually the Reed Sea. The water there, it was really only a few inches deep. So God couldn't have drowned a whole army. Well, if it was a bunch of reeds, it's an even greater miracle that he drowned them with a bunch of weeds. instead of an ocean. Or we could just look at the Bible and say, what it says is true. What it says is true. That's not going to end. Man's going to keep trying to do that. But let's look at what the Bible says. It says he was walking on that sea. That water is under his feet. Okay? And I, you know what I like so much about this is not just that he's walking on water, but he's walking on stormy water. He's walking on turbulent water. He's walking on churning water. He's walking. It's not just regular water that he's walking on. It's all turbulent. Look, he's the God of all creation. He has power over the elements. And no matter how tumultuous the situation is in my life, he can walk right on top of it and be in full control of it. No matter how bad it is, no matter how much it's churning, it's a miracle in and of itself that he's walking on water. He's not even walking on flat water. This water's rolling and turning. This is the God who saved us, church. This is who we serve. This is our Creator. He has power over the elements. This morning we were reminded of the provision that Christ makes for us and his ability to meet our needs. And tonight we see even more that he has all of creation at his disposal because he is the Creator. This morning we saw that he has the cattle of 1,000 hills, that the earth and the fullness is his. And tonight what are we seeing? He has full control over it. He'll do whatever he wants with it. Let the world get all mixed up and turned around and upside down as it is today. I mean, this has never been a time when things were as mixed up as they are right now. Never been so much confusion, has there? Never been so much turmoil. Never been so many. I know that we have gone through times where we have fought bigger wars and things like that. But look, you know, for our nation specifically, it really, when you stop and think about it, for our nation, we have fought in some terrible wars. But I personally think, and you might disagree, that's fine, this is only an opinion. I just don't know how you get much worse than the Civil War. And I say that because this, we weren't fighting some other country. We were fighting ourselves. When you think about all the people that were killed in that war, we were fighting amongst ourselves. I mean, we weren't fighting the British at that time. We weren't fighting Germany or Japan or anything like that. We were fighting our neighbors, basically. We were fighting amongst ourselves. A terrible, terrible, just horrendous thought. But you look at our world now and compare it to back then, you know what the difference was? 1800s, nobody was confused as to what bathroom to use. Men weren't trying to dress like women, and there, it was not an issue of is an unborn baby a human life. You look at some of these things that are going on that are debated now, and you think, why are you even arguing over that? Why is that even an issue? Why is that even in the courts? Because our world's upside down. Because our world is in a tumult. Because things are just so stirred up and upside down and backward. And look, if you look at this world without looking through the lens of God's Word, then nothing makes any sense. If you just look at this world without having a biblical view of everything, then none of it can make any sense. It's all upside down. It's all backward. It's all turned around. Brother Dwayne and I were talking about that last night on the phone. It just, nothing makes any sense unless you look through the lens of Scripture. You look through the lens of Scripture and then you start to see, well, now I know why it's like that. God said it was going to get like that. That's what happens. That's what sin does. I say all that to say this. We're living in an upside down, tumultuous time, aren't we? Boy, I tell you, things are just... You ever just feel like, and I'm not gloom and doom here tonight, but you ever just feel like sometimes the nation, the world, is just a powder keg? You just feel like, boy, what's it, you know, just at any minute something could happen, just blow it all wide open. I think it's already been blown wide open. That's why we got all this stuff running around rampant and everything. But here's the thing. It's just another rolling, stormy sea. That's all it is. The things that are going on in our nation, the things that are going on in our world today, it's just another storm on the sea. And our Creator still has power over it. You see, we know how the whole thing's going to come out, don't we? We know what the end is. We know how it's all going to come to be. Why should we fear when we serve the Creator of the universe and the one who has power over the elements? The second thing and the final thing that I want to show you or point out tonight is this. Look at verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. I wish I had the ability to expound the very depths of this one simple verse, to expound everything that's packed into this one verse. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. When you read that, it sounds pretty simple, but there's a lot going on there. There's a lot going on there. He has power over the elements. He has power over what? Our fear. He has power over the elements. He has power over our fear. He says, it is I, be not afraid. Now we're going to come back to that here in just a minute. But before we do, go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And verse 6, he has power over the elements, he has power over our fear. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What do you have to fear? The Lord is on my side. I can't tell a story like this from a personal standpoint because it wasn't so with me. My older brothers were about 6 or 7 years older than me. And when I was in elementary school, they were over in the junior high. So I don't know, I never had this experience, but I know a lot of people have. You got a kid on the playground, and you got a kid that's 2 or 3 years older than him that there's no way he could ever take him on, and he's picking on him, and I don't like to use that word bullying, but he's picking on him, he's messing with him, he's beating up on him. The kid's just helpless, you know. He's about 3 years younger, and he's just helpless. And maybe Big Brother finds out about it. And Big Brother is the same age as the boy that's picking on him, and Big Brother shows up and says, hey, you pick on somebody your own size. You want to fight somebody? I'm here. You can fight me, or you just leave people alone. Big Brother shows up. You know, little brothers with big brothers can act awful brave, can't they? Little brothers with big brother behind them, but sometimes they get in trouble because they run their mouths. And then Big Brother has to tell them, now you shut up. Big brother, little brother with big brother behind him, he's a little more confident, isn't he? He's just a little more confident. He has, stands up a little bit straighter. Because Big Brother's here. Because I know I'm going to be all right. Look at what he says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What's man going to do to you? greater than any big brother, greater than any earthly father. You have the creator of all of the universe on your side if you're saved. What are people going to do to you? What do we have to be afraid of? Go to Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at these verses before we go back to that verse there, verse 20 in chapter 6 of John. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know who we're supposed to fear? God Almighty, creator of the universe. The one who created us. The one who can actually hand out some punishment to us. What can a man do? The worst thing he can do is take your physical life. But your soul's going to live on after this world. And the one who has power over that is the one that we ought to fear. The one who can actually who can say, where we're going to spend eternity. Hey, you want to take this body? Take this body. I'm afraid of the one I'm going to stand in front of after you take this body. Because all you can do is just take the body and put it in the grave. He's going to decide where my soul goes. If I put my faith and trust in His Son, if I put my faith and trust in Him, then I'll be with Him in eternity. But see, He's the one that had to provide that way, isn't He? Okay? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was a frightened child growing up. I know you wouldn't think that, as big and bad and tough as I am now and not afraid of anything, but no, really. I was a frightened child growing up. Partly, I think, because I just had one parent. And my dad wasn't there, and I just had one parent. I would get scared very easily if I was away from my mother for very long. I'm just assuming that had something to do with, you know, not having my dad around, just having her. I don't know. I'll have to go back and see what Freud says about it. But no, you know better than that. You know better than that. Look, I was a frightened child. I would get scared real easily. I can remember when my mom and I would go to Walmart or something like that, and I was old enough that I could go out on my own, you know, and go over and look in the toy aisles or something like that. And if I couldn't find her, I'd basically have a panic attack. I mean, I would just absolutely, I'd have to go to the front and have them page her and have her come get, I was just scared to death. If I stayed at somebody's house that I wasn't comfortable with, I was just scared to death. Absolutely scared to death. If I'd be at school and a storm would be coming in, I'd be scared to death. And my biggest fear was, what if something happened and my mom couldn't get here to get me? Just a frightened little boy. Being taught that you could lose your salvation, I was a frightened young man. For years. Just scared. Scared, 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 scared. This story is going to sound silly to you maybe, but I have heard other people tell this exact same story who thought that you could lose your salvation. There were times when, you know, if I came into the house and my mom, I thought, should have been there and she wasn't. Or you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't hear anything in the house. There were times when I would think that God had called the church home and I wasn't saved and I got left. I had a pastor that told that exact same story. Said that he used to lay in bed and listen. He'd wake up scared sometimes because he thought you could lose your salvation. And he would listen to hear his mom and dad breathing because their bedroom was right under his. And he could, it must have been heavy breathers. But anyhow, he would listen. That's what he said. He said that, yeah, maybe they snored. Yeah, they'd listen. Okay? He would listen. And if he could hear them, then he was okay. Of course, then I guess you have to go back and see, yeah, as long as they were saved. But I know, yeah, some of you were thinking that. I was a frightened little boy. I know what that means. I've been there. I was a frightened little boy. I was a frightened young man. A lot of reasons probably that go into that. Boy, it's no fun being scared like that. A good, healthy fear of God is one thing, but being just frightened of things like that, that isn't Christianity. That isn't God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The older that I grow and the closer I grow to the Lord in prayer, in the Word, the more I understand this verse. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. Power and of love and of a sound mind. I say this is a great contradiction. There were times when I'd be afraid of something, and the very people who taught me that I could lose my salvation would quote this verse to me. The very people who were causing some of the fear, teaching me that I could lose my salvation, were telling me that I didn't have anything to be afraid of. Well, that'll mix you up, won't it? What does God say? That He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, would you go back there to John chapter 6 and look at that verse 20. "But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." Church, why is there no need for us to be afraid? Well, He's the God of creation. He has power over the elements. He has power over our fear. Anything that might cause fear in our lives, He has power over it. Okay, all power is given unto Him. But look right here specifically. Why should we not be afraid? Simply because of who Jesus Christ is. I was reading this and it hit me right between the eyes. It says, "It is I, be not afraid." Why do I not have to be afraid? Because it's Jesus. Why do I not have to fear? Because it's Jesus. Why do I not have to be afraid of the things that go on around me? Because of who Jesus Christ is. I am saved because of who Jesus Christ is. I am kept because of who Jesus Christ is. I am victorious because of who Jesus Christ is. Sin will not take me to hell because I'm saved, and that's because of who Jesus Christ is. Why do I not have to be afraid? Because it's Jesus Christ. Because it's Him. Maybe you weren't the scared little boy or little girl growing up, but you got scared. There were times in your life when you were scared. And when did it all get better? When mom or dad or grandma or grandpa got in the room or they got there. When they showed up, when they were there, then you felt better, didn't you? You ever been at school and been sick and you just, I mean sick. I'm not talking just there's a test and you want to go home. I mean, you're sick. And remember when your mom came and picked you up? And just when she came into the office to pick you up, you automatically started to feel better. Oh, good. It's a mom, I'm going home. We don't have to fear. Why? Because of who Jesus Christ is, and we belong to Him. He's the God of creation. He has power over the elements. He has power over my fear. So in closing, I want to point something out. This world that we live in is full of what I call doomsayers. Some people call them prophets of doom. Everybody's got, look, we're gonna freeze, we're gonna melt, we're gonna burn up, we're gonna run out of water, we're gonna run out of air, I think I've mentioned this before, it's absolutely ludicrous. The guy that just died, Hawking, was that his last name? Stephen Hawking, made some absolutely ridiculous statement, I think it was last year or the year before. And he said, man has about 5 years to colonize Mars and get everybody to Mars before this, because are you kidding me? And what happened when he died? What happened when he died? Here, boy, the earth just bowed down, didn't they? The world just made a big deal out of him and just, oh, such a great thinker. The dude said we need to go live on Mars. Great thinker. Him and William Shatner, I guess. Figuring out what we need to do. Look, the world's full of them. World's going to blow up. World's going to do this. We're going to choke to death. We're going to run out of that. Hey, we serve the God of creation. And this thing's going to keep right on turning, going to keep right on spinning. It's going to keep right on ticking. And it is going to burn up someday, but not until He lights the match. And He's told us in His Word when He's going to do that. Okay? Those elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, but not until He says it's time. I don't worry about ice caps melting and flooding me out. If they do, I got a boat. I've got two of them. I'm not worried about running out of air. You've heard me preach. I'm not worried about things burning up. I'm not worried about things freezing. You know why? Because I serve the God of creation, and this thing's going to keep working the way that He has ordained for it to work until it's time for Him to burn it up. Then He's going to make it new. He's going to make it brand new. What's that going to be like? He walked on stormy seas. And this earth is going to keep on obeying Him, and it'll burn when He says so. So why should we fear? Oh, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do that. No, we don't. We don't. My God is in control of it. The only fear that is of God is a healthy fear of God. That's the only fear His people are told to have, is a fear of Him. All other fear is of the devil. I want you to look at one verse as we close. This is the very last verse we'll look at. We'll close with this verse in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, now you got to unzip them. You know not to pay too much attention when I say in closing. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, when I told you that, you know, I was growing up and thought I could lose my salvation and all that. One of the many verses that taught me that that can't be so was this one. Your salvation is not being scared all the time. Salvation, that's fear. That's torment. If you think that at any minute God could just take your salvation away from you, or you could mess up in such a way that He's going to stop loving you and take your salvation away, that's fear. I'm telling you firsthand, that's fear. That's torment. I was miserable. There's no joy in that. What's He say? There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Amy's not afraid of me. I'm not afraid of Amy. I'm not afraid of the children. They're not afraid of me. This kind of fear. An authority, respectful kind of, yeah, but not, you know, the kind that there should be in a home. Not this kind of fear. You know why? Because we love one another. These kids do wrong, they might be scared. That's that healthy kind of fear. They know whatever punishment is delved out, they don't have to be shaken. They know Dad loves them. I hope they do. I love them. They love me. I love Amy. She loves me. And no fear there. There's no torment there. There's no fear in that home. There's no torment in that home except the godly, kind church. Why should we fear? I don't know if there's something that's going on in your life right now that's causing you some fear. But if there is, there's no reason to fear. But Pastor, you don't know what it is. I don't have to. We've looked all through the Scripture tonight and we've seen that our Savior has power over our fear. He has power over the elements. He has power over creation. We're part of His creation. There is nothing that He cannot answer. There's nothing that He cannot do. Why should we fear? Let's pray and be dismissed tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, first of all, for Your Son. Thank You for sending Him and His willingness to go to the cross for us. Thank You for the peace that You give us in salvation. Thank You for taking away our fear. Lord, help us every day to remember who it is that we serve. Help us to rest in who You are, just as Your Word said. We don't have to fear because of who You are. Help us to have that biblical, healthy fear of You that we're supposed to have, but this torment, this fear that we've looked at tonight. Lord, help us to just take anything that might be worrying us or might be scaring us or making us fear and just bring it under the Word. Leave it in Your hands and remind us we have nothing to be afraid of. Lord, would You be with us, be with our church, be with those here and those that weren't able to be here tonight. Guide in all that we do and help us this week to be a witness for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.